And for the rest of us, if you will take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the 21st chapter, I'm didn't realize I'm that far, the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. We are almost there. And I've been looking forward to getting there. We've gone through a lot of stuff since Christmas. This morning, the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. We often talk about the end game, right? People will ask us, what's your end game? Whether that be an organization or whether it be a person, whether that be a sports franchise, we know that the end game for any sports franchise is to win the championship. I don't know if you ever think about your own life. What's your end game? What's the grand ultimate purpose? What's the design? Where is this all going? I would say philosophically that if you don't have an, if there is no God, there is no end game. If we're just a bunch of random firing molecules, nothing makes any sense. It's going nowhere. And life is just a big joke. Some of the great, quote unquote, great philosophers of the history of mankind have realized that. Some to the point of suicide because they realized how fruitless the endeavor is. If we're just evolutionary byproducts from a swamp. But as believers, we believe there is an end game. It's all headed somewhere. There is an eternity, and we will inhabit that eternity. This morning, we want to go there. I don't know if you ever think about that, but eternity is a long time. And we're headed there. To live forever. We give an awful lot of thought to the here and the now, right? This 70 years. Now it's 80 on the average, but what's an extra 10 years in the scope of eternity? We give an awful lot of attention to this world. Planning my next this or that, or looking forward to this, or trying to find solutions to our insurmountable problems. Your problems will all be over when you die, you know that. Well, kind of. The end game takes us to a grand city. I've been to some very nice cities in my life. Interesting to visit. Alder Grove? No. You do a little better than that, right? Boston Bar? No, grand cities. London, Rome, Vienna, Chicago is actually beautiful downtown. New York. I've seen some interesting places, full of culture, architecture, theater. I would say there's nothing quite as remarkable as the city we're going to visit this morning in its new form. Jerusalem. And as you walk the streets of that city, especially old Jerusalem, it's just there's something about Jerusalem. The certain mystique that surrounds Jerusalem. Last time we talked about the new heavens and the new earth that are coming after the millennial reign of Christ. If my eschatological understanding is correct, and I hold it somewhat loosely, but it does talk about a thousand-year reign, but that's not the end. After the thousand years reign of Christ, we have this new heaven and a new earth, as the old earth is burned up. The universe is destroyed as we know it, and something grand and brand new that we're waiting for and looking forward to. This morning we are introduced in this new order, in this new heaven and this new earth, to its capital city, the New Jerusalem. It says here, as we will read it, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's songs that were sung about this. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Beautiful city of God. You've never been to a place quite like this. In chapter 21, in verses 9 to 22, verse 5, it is described as, in great detail, this bride of God coming down from heaven. A place that, if we know the Lord, we will live in forever. Or come to it forever. Whenever I think about this, I think of Mrs. Peters. I don't know if I've ever told this story before, but Mrs. Peters used to sing solos sometimes at the church in which I grew up. Or you could hear her over top of the whole congregation when she sang. But I will never forget this. You know, you don't remember much of when you're 6 years old, but some things are indelibly printed upon your mind. Mrs. Peters is one of them in her solo. And I will not try to replicate it, but in her great... oh, soprano vibrato. She sang, beautiful, beautiful Zion. And oh, I think the whole place shook. I'm not sure it was beautiful, but it was an attempted rendition of describing this beautiful city of God, otherwise known as Zion. It's the same thing. Well, let's go there this morning. The future eternal capital city of the world. I would remind you as Christians also that it says you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels in festal gathering. I don't think that's just symbolic. If I understand my scriptures correctly, there is a literal city that will come back to a new earth, which will be the glory that you've never seen before. All right, that's my lengthy introduction, Revelation 21. We're at verse 9, reading down to 22:5. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. And he also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which he is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophrase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gate will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and its servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There's the end game. You want to go? Probably a little nicer than Disney World. All right, let's talk about this city this morning. The eternal city, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, Zion. I would have you notice three things regarding the city this morning, and we'll go quickly through them. Number one, it's a place of grandeur. It's a place of grandeur. I know this is metaphor, it is picture, and yet a picture is there to describe something. Whenever we see a picture on a wall, we get an idea of what it's like, but we do know that the real thing is better than the picture, always, right? So the real thing is better than the description when we actually experience this. Well, we talk about its grandeur. I would have you notice a few things about that. First of all, its magnificence. Its magnificence, this city. It is truly a magnificent place. And again, there's debate regarding the literalness of all of this. But the fact that there is significant detail tells me something about the reality of it. Yes, there's a certain amount of symbolism, but it does appear that this is a literal place, described in ways that bring its grandeur to its most glorious light. It's described in verse 9. It's called the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, which we are now being shown. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. It says, one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me. It is interesting that back in chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, same description, and said to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, which is seated on many waters. It seems to me that the same angel that reveals the truth about another city is the angel that comes and reveals the truth about this city. That angel revealed the truth about Babylon, the city of man, the great prostitute. But now that same angel is coming to reveal the truth about not the prostitute, but about the bride, about another woman, the wife of the Lamb coming down from heaven. I find that interesting. The same angel now shows John the city of God. Jerusalem, as someone described it, as the chief residence of the redeemed in the new redeemed earth. Jerusalem. Again, I think someone asked me this morning, it's kind of, what do we make of this? It's described as a bride, but also we live in Jerusalem. So which is it? Are we the Jerusalem, or do we go to Jerusalem? And the answer, I think, is both. I think the metaphor refers to both of them, the fact that symbolically we are the bride of Christ, we are the new Jerusalem, spiritually speaking. But I think in the eternal state, the spiritual and the physical come together as one. So yes, we are the new Jerusalem as the people of God. We inhabit the temple, as it were. We are made up into the temple of God, the Bible says. But we also will one day go to Jerusalem, to the temple of, well, there won't be a temple there, but to the city of God. So if you don't quite get that kind of metaphoric language, well, I'm doing the best I can. All right? So it's both. In verse 10, John sees the city coming down from heaven. It's a holy city, holy meaning separate. It is distinct. But also, it says it's coming from God, that there are divine origins of this city. It is pure and perfect and very, very different from any city you have ever imagined before in your life. And we'll talk about its description in just a moment. But the city is coming down from heaven onto the new. That would be quite a sight. Here it comes. And rests. It's a new heaven, a new earth. I don't know exactly how the geography is going to look here, but it's coming down. It destroys a lot of my preconceived ideas of when I was a kid that, you know, when you die, you go to heaven, and like I said this before, and you're just kind of up there in never-never in ethereal land and kind of floating around. No. There are physical realities that are part of the eternity. It's just not just floating around in space with God out there. This is a new heaven. It is a new earth. It is a physical reality with a physical city with people. And we will be reigning with him in the city, as we talk about in just a moment. Okay. So it's descending to earth. In verse 11, it talks about the glory of God being there. Having the glory of God. It's radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. We'll talk about more description in just a moment, but it is fabulously brilliant and clear. Exodus chapter 33. This is not just a New Testament reference. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18 also refers to this city. I'm in Deuteronomy. Exodus 33, 18. Moses said to God, as God appears to him, "Please show me your glory." And God says to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on him that I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." The glory of God could not be completely seen by Moses because it was seen in his face. But here the glory of God in all of its exuberance will come down to earth, and we will behold him and his glory and his beauty in this unbelievable city that is coming down. Having the glory of God. This beats any city. I've been to New York City a few times. And you go to Times Square, and you know, you got these massive billboards, and it's a city that never sleeps, and there's always lights, and it's supposed to be pretty spectacular. That's nothing compared to the light show that will take place when the glory of God descends in this city to the world. Now, what is God's glory? I think the picture helps us to understand that. It's like a rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. I guess the best we can describe this is as a magnificent diamond refracting light. But not just on the ring finger. This is the whole city. Spectacular in appearance. In Ezekiel 43:5, the prophet said, "The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." It's a way of trying to tell us that this place will be spectacular. You never could dream of the beauty of this place. Verse 12, "And it had a great high wall with 12 gates." What's with this wall? Well, walls were used for protection. But he said, "I thought evil was vanquished." I believe it is. I think this is indicating to us in the eternal state that there will be perfect security in this new Jerusalem. You'll feel completely safe because God is reigning here and evil is no more. I don't think we can even touch the idea that there's no problems. It's just great. All the time. Describes perfect security, perfect safety. It's a great high wall. Second half of verse 12 talks about people being invited there. It has 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel are inscribed on these gates. And it's perfectly square, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the east, and 3 on the west. The gates were the entryway into the city. This is describing how you get there, and you can come in from every direction. There are gatekeepers, angels keeping watch, and again, indicating complete security of the city. No trouble. And I would have you note here that the names on the gates are of the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel has always been the center of God's plan, his redemptive plan, from the beginning. He has not given up on his people. We will be reminded of his plan through these people throughout eternity as these gates have their names inscribed above them, each of the 12 tribes. The way into the city, the way to God, the way to his glory has always been through his people. And we will be reminded of that. For the great plan of salvation came through those people. And that's the only way into the city. That's why we ought to be careful in terms of our approach. I know if you look at the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, you've got all kinds of things that maybe should be done a little bit better and different. But let's be real careful about condemning these people. These are God's people still. The apple of his eye. The plan of salvation through them. And Romans tells us that one day they will all come back to him. We don't mess with them. The entry is through their Messiah. It is interesting that if you glance down to verse 25, it says the gates will never be shut by day. The gates are always open to this city. There's no hindrance to God and to approaching his glory. Every day worship service if you want it. And I can't imagine what looking at the glory of God will be like. It's accessible from every direction. Also in verse 14, it says the wall of the city has 12 foundations. And on the foundation stones are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb of Christ, referring to the leaders of the early church. And I find it very interesting that you have a reminder both of Old Testament and New Testament believers in the city. The way in is through the people of God, but the thing that is holding it up is a reminder of the gospel. The foundation of everything about this city is still the Lamb, Jesus. It points to the Lamb and all entrances through the Lamb. All of history is prepared for us because of the Lamb that was slain for us, that we could have entry into that city forever. Remember, all unbelievers are cast into hell. These are truths of eternal and absolute tremendous significance. It makes what I'm going to have for lunch and the great decision about that nothing. I think there was a book called at one time, 2 Seconds After You Die. Then this is all before us. It's magnificence. One of the things that I struggle with is being able to even remotely capture how wonderful this place is, how beautiful this place is. God is there. His glory is there, and his people are there. Secondly, it's measurements. Now, this is kind of interesting. Verse 15, and one who spoke to me had a measuring rod of gold. Anybody ever have to buy, you know, school supply time, right? And you go to Walmart and all the school supplies are out. And one of the things I always had to buy was a ruler to measure. But it did not say on my supply list, golden ruler, wooden ruler, or plastic ruler, but you never could go and buy a golden ruler. What's the point? This is so first rate, this city, even the ruler measuring it is gold. It's like, you know, when you approach the queen, you're not going to come in your shorts and flip-flops. You come there in the Mercedes, and you know how that whole thing works. This is everything is first rate in this city, even the measuring tape. And it says here that the city lies 4 square, so it's a perfect square, at least on its foundation. Length is the same as its width, and in the city he measures with this golden ruler, and it says it's 12,000 stadia in length and in width. Now, how much is 12,000 stadia? 1,500 miles. This is some city. 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. That's a new heaven, new earth. I don't know how this is all going to work. But there's one other thing here that I have noticed. Have you noticed it? It talks about its height. How high is this city? Same. 1,500 miles high. Now, we don't know if it's a cube or whether it's a pyramid. But it is one magnificent place. But we have new bodies, celestial bodies, glorified bodies, that when Jesus had his glorified body, he could sort of appear in different. This will be really neat. I don't know how it's going to work, whether we can just appear at different places, but we can go 1,500 miles up. You don't need SkyTrain. One colossal town. 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000 stadia. It's a symbol of perfection, even in the numbers. Filled with the glory of God. Then again, it talks about its security in verse 17. He measured the wall, the wall symbolizing the security. It's 144 cubits, which is about 200 feet in thickness. It's impenetrable. Perfect security in the city, no matter how you measure it, whether by human or angelic means. We are safe here. Nothing bad happens here. It's wonderful. Its magnificence, its measurements. Thirdly, its materials. Its materials. It says in verse 18, the wall was built of... Now, I'm not a... What do you call it? A gemist? What do you call guys who do that? Yeah, people who study gems and are experts. I don't know the difference. I don't know my birth month. I don't know those colors or any of that kind of thing. But I get the idea that this is pretty good and expensive. Walls are built of jasper. This is not concrete. City is pure gold, clear like glass. The foundations of the wall adorned with every kind of jewel, jasper, sapphire. I won't mention them all. A jewel for each of the tribes. The gates are... I've seen pearl necklaces, and those, you know, those pearls are what? Like that. The gate of the city is one big pearl. That must be some oyster. It's trying to help us understand the beauty of this place. The street is gold. Don't need to repave this thing, I guess. Transparent as glass. So the foundation is the finest in gems. And isn't that what the gospel is? The foundation of our faith. The pearl of great price, the gate, the entryway into salvation. The street is transparent gold, the city fit only for a king, and we get to live there, get to visit there, experience it. Okay. Secondly. It's a place of grandeur. Secondly, it's a place of glory. Already we've talked about that, but now specifically. Maybe you told that in verse 11, that it has the glory of God. Now the term glory is used three more times in verses 22 to 27. First of all, and let's talk a little bit about this, we have in verses 22 and 23 the glory of the Lord in more detail. The glory of the Lord. It says, I saw no temple in the city. Now, what was the temple all about? The temple was the place that God met with the people. It's where he localized himself. But we don't need a temple here to meet with God. Because God doesn't need a temple now that we have direct access to Him Himself. He is the temple. So we don't come to church. We come right to God. We worship the real thing. Personally. Anytime we want. The gates are always open. In this most spectacular place. He was the center of Jewish worship, but God was hidden from plain sight. Thus the temple, thus the curtain, but now he is plainly visible. I would also remind us that the scriptures also tell us that we are the temple of God. So in one sense, he is the temple, but because he resides within us by his Holy Spirit, we are also the temple. So it's two kind of metaphors, and both being true. And do you realize that? That the privilege you have by having God dwell within you. We are an unbelievably fortunate people. We don't need a temple. He is plainly visible. Oh, and I would remind us, as we are the temple of God, do people see God in us? Magnified and glorified through us because he resides. We are his temple. And not only personally are we his temple, but really more accurately, the church is his temple. It's a plurality of people that represent God. And so when we go our various ways after we leave church here today or tomorrow, remember that God is residing within you and you reflect his glory. Do people see that? It's a great responsibility. Verse 23. There's no sun or moon there. You don't need the sun or moon. For the glory of God gives light, and the lamp is the Lamb or his Son. So no nighttime here. I guess we don't need to sleep. I kind of like sleeping. No sleeping here. New heaven, new earth, no sun. He is the light. Both spiritually here and physically. I remind us that the same writer says in 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness. That spiritual truth will be physically displayed. And again, I would also remind you, as we reflect his glory, we also reflect his light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Yes, he is the light, but we're light reflectors. So this is the glory of the Lord in this place. Light, spectacular. And can you imagine the light reflecting from all those gems and those diamonds and that gold? And it fills the universe. His light. Are you getting a little, and as I read this, I'm just touching God a little bit, just kind of touching the hem of his garment. This is what makes rebellion against him such a ludicrous idea. Who do you think you are? So we have the glory of the Lord, verses 24 to 27, we have the glory of the nations. The glory of the nations. By the light, it says, the nations will walk. So I guess there will be people here. I don't know what this is going to look like, but real people in this area, in this earth, with this capital. Says the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. They will come to worship. They will come to adore the God. They will come to glorify him. And then this, the gates will never be shut by day. Well, are they going to be shut at night? No, there's no night. So the gates will never be shut. Always access to the glory of God, and homage will be continually paid. It's interesting that it seems to be other kings now ruling in this world. I don't get it all, but just seeing what it says. Verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it. There is nothing unclean anymore. No one does anything that is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There is only believers here. No fakes. No tares among the wheat. God will sort all of that out. A world free of sin. Only the glory of God, for glory and sin are incompatible. This is why the cross was required, you know. So God cannot look upon sin. And he's dealt with it for each one of us, that we could be there, that we're not sin-stained any longer, for his son bore that. That we could go here. Perfection. Place of grandeur, place of glory. Thirdly, it's a place of goodness. A place of goodness. As though you couldn't have figured that out by now. Now it gets into more detail about life in this place. And I would simply point out three aspects of the goodness that we find here. First of all, I would have you see the river of life that runs through it. The river of life. Now, water is essential to life, right? My grass doesn't look very much alive right now, except where along the edge where I give some water for my flowers, you know, and a little bit goes to the lawn. You got this beautiful brown lawn and a little bit of green. And I go, do I mow this or not? Right? Is it worth getting my lawnmower out for this one little strip? What's the difference? Water. I spent a lot of years in the greenhouse, and I always know when the impatiens need water because they start, put a little water and boop, they're back. There's water here, a symbol of life. Psalm 46:4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I think a literal city. There's water here. Not just nice poetry. John 4, Jesus talks about this in spiritual terms. John 4, 10, talking to the woman at the well. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Water for the soul, water for living. Verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Eternal springs, eternal water, eternal life. Somehow these are all, the spiritual and the physical are all intermingled here. It's a place of eternal life. And there's water to supply it. Again, where the physical meets the spiritual. It says in verse 2 that it's in the middle of the street of the city. It is central to life, water is, and it comes from the center. Someone says this is the centrality of eternal life in the New Jerusalem. The water, spiritually, physically, that is provided for God's people. The point being here that it is a place of eternal life. You will never die again. Body will not age. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Always refreshed. Always nourished. That comes from the center of the city. God is the giver of life. Do we know that life? If you're watching online, do you know life? The river of life, secondly, in the second half of verse 2, we've got the tree of life. The tree of life. And through the middle of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Now, what does that remind you of? Where did we find a tree of life? Somewhere, I think, in the Bible. In the where? In the Garden of Eden, there's a tree of life. Are there two trees in the garden? Let me explain this. You have the tree of life, and what's the other tree? The knowledge of good and evil. And they're not to touch that tree. And they touch the tree. They ate of the tree. And then God says, lest they eat from the tree of life. Now, why did God not want them to eat from the tree of life? Because they would be perpetually in the state of death. So he keeps them from the tree of life until he could deal with the sin issue. Now back in Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem, what comes back? The tree of life. And now God does not keep them from eating it because they've been restored. Now what do? They gorge on it. 12 fruits for 12 seasons throughout the year. Health, vitality, life, water and food, all provided, an eternal buffet. No longer forbidden. And so Revelation brings us back where it all began, but better. Eden plus. And now you can eat because the curse has been removed. And so we don't only have life, but perfect health, represented by perpetual fruit from a complete number of trees, 12. No sickness, no pain. No arthritis, or whatever else it may be that you contend with. And finally, I would have you note the source of life. Where does life and health and well-being come from? Second half of verse 1. This river flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The night will be no more. They will not need lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What is the source of this light? Life. God himself and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the source from which the water flows and the trees grow. And we live. In other words, life is from God. There is nothing bad here. Perfect fellowship with him. They will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads, the identity, our relationship with God. Remember, Moses could not see his face, but we will behold his face. Light, eternal glory. You going to be there? I got nothing for you except that. You going to be there? I sure hope so. There's no reason you couldn't be there. There's the gate. I got all kinds of excuses. I'm planning on going. But not because I'm such a great guy, but because I serve such a wonderful and merciful Lord. That's the end game. Keep that in mind when it doesn't always go right here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful truths. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of a man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Forgive us for not being heavenly minded enough. For when we're not heavenly minded, then we're not of any earthly good. May our eyes be on the finish line. the prize, your glory, forever. Thank you for what you have done to make the way that we have access to the eternal city of God, Zion, the New Jerusalem, perfection. And may we live our lives here in anticipation of that, knowing that we have been bought with a price. And we're to glorify our God even now with our bodies. And realize that there are people around us in our mission field that are headed for eternity. May our hearts be grasped by the awesomeness of what's coming. And seek the opportunities to talk to people about this. May each one of us have an experience this week where we have opportunity to share of our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to conclude this morning with a final song. If I can find my bulletin, here we are. Communion. Ah, I'm so wrapped up in going to heaven, I forgot. The thing that made this all possible, Lord, forgive me, is this.